day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw a man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who was demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Good morning, my name's Andrew. I'm the assistant pastor here at Rock. Let's pray as we spend time in God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that through this scripture, through this passage, through these two incidents, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who do you trust? Who do you trust? How do you know? By how they appear? By what they do? By what they say? Those are the opening credits that are read out at the start of a drama that's on BBC Two at the moment on Thursday evenings, The Honourable Woman. Every week We hear the same thing read out at the start. Who do you trust? And every week, as the drama unfolds, the answer seems to be, we can't trust anyone. The answer seems to be no one. And the fact is that we are all sinners, aren't we? We all let people down. None of us are completely trustworthy. Maybe there is no one that we can completely trust that will never, ever let us down. Well, Mark's gospel tells us something different, as Auriel has shared with us this morning. There is someone that we can completely trust with our very lives, and that someone is Jesus. It's said that actions speak louder than words when it comes to trust. Well, I think in Mark's gospel we see that with Jesus, when it comes to trust, we can trust his words and we can trust his actions. And we see two accounts of people here in the end of Mark chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. People in desperate need, in desperate situations. The disciples facing a deadly storm, and a man living among the dead, living among the tombs, possessed by demons, bent on destruction. They're up against powerful forces, and Jesus shows them and shows us that they can trust him with their very lives. We see his great care, we see his great mercy. We see how Jesus changes lives. And so my title for this morning's sermon is very simple. It's Trusting Jesus with Your Life, which handily agrees with what Auriel was talking about earlier, so that's good. And as we look at each incident in turn, I want us to think about it under two headings. Firstly, life without Jesus, and then secondly, life with Jesus. And then we'll consider a third point at the end, changed lives with Jesus. Firstly then, we have this famous account of Jesus calming the storm in the boat with the disciples, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Now it's likely that Mark got the details of this incident directly from Simon Peter, who was in the boat with Jesus. I think we can see in some of the details that are recorded in the story, but it reads like an eyewitness account. It reads like someone who was actually there. Jesus has been teaching all day. He's tired. And he says to the disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. The lake, the Sea of Galilee, is surrounded by huge mountains. By high mountains. And the geography, those in the know tell us, is such that violent storms can occur at short notice. It's not uncommon. And that's what happens here. Verse 37, a furious squall comes up. It was a furious squall. The waves broke over the boat. The boat was nearly swamped. Don't you care if we drown? Cry out the disciples in verse 38. Well, how do they get on without Jesus? So, no slides today. Without Jesus, just to keep you in mind as to where we are. This is where we are without Jesus. So Jesus is asleep. He's tired, and the disciples are facing the storm on their own. They thought they were going to die. This was a bit more than typical bad weather. This was a bit more than what a seasoned fisherman was accustomed to. These disciples were facing death right in the face as Jesus slept. Here they were, seasoned fishermen. Here were men in situations they were most qualified to deal with. Being out on the lake in bad weather wasn't new to them. Not only that, but a number of them, including Simon Peter, fished on the Sea of Galilee. We're told that in Mark chapter 1. They knew the conditions. Not only did they have sea legs, they had Sea of Galilee legs. If you were going to assemble a team to go out into a boat in a storm in the Sea of Galilee, these guys would be that team. But this was a terrifying storm. It was beyond them to do anything about it. No doubt they tried everything they knew to try and deal with the situation, to try and take them out of danger, but it was to no avail. Without Jesus, these most qualified of men could do nothing in the face of what looked like certain death. They'd seen Jesus perform miracles, but when the chips were down, they forgot to trust Jesus. They trusted in their own ability first, and then in their desperation, they eventually turned to Jesus. Maybe you recognize that in yourself. Even if we are followers of Jesus, we still face storms in our lives, don't we? When you're in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a crisis, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's a family problem, maybe it's difficulties at work. Where do you turn? I confess I'm too often like the disciples. Are you? I can sort this out. If I do this or if I do that, then it will be fine. If I work harder, we'll get through this. If I follow this advice, if I read that book, then the problem will resolve itself. When do we turn to Jesus? Do we trust him with every part of our lives in all situations? Or do we turn to him when we've only exhausted every other avenue at our disposal? The disciples turned to Jesus in desperation. So they turn to Jesus, and we discover what life is like with Jesus. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus is in complete control. Jesus has authority even over the wind and the waves. Like a father who's able to deal with a child's fear of a noisy bit of machinery, they show that they can just switch it off, that everything is safe, that everything is under control. Jesus simply switches off the storm. He speaks to it and it stops. Legend has it that in the 11th century, King Canute thought he was a very powerful man. He thought he could control the waves. But of course, he couldn't control the waves, could he? But apparently, what actually happened was this. Tired of being flattered by all and sundry around him, being told that he was the greatest king in the world, that he could do anything, King Canute ordered that his chair be carried down to the shore. And there he commanded in front of the people the waves to stop, not to break upon the shore. And when his orders were ignored by the waves, as he knew they would be, this is what he said, apparently. "Let all the world know that the power of kings is empty and worthless. And there is no king worthy of the name save him by whose will heaven and earth and sea obey eternal laws." And apparently he then took off his crown from there on and hung it above a picture of the crucified Jesus. Jesus is this worthy king. Jesus is the only king worthy of the name. He's in control of creation because it's his creation. Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The only explanation for what's going on in this story is that Jesus is this Son of Colossians 1, that Jesus is the Word of John 1. He can control the wind and the waves because he is the Son of God. We can see from the disciples' reaction in verse 41 that they're only just slowly grasping just who Jesus is. Verse 41, they were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You can just picture them, can't you? Open-mouthed. That's the reality of what they've seen and heard Jesus do. They'd seen Jesus heal people. They'd seen Jesus cast out demons. But here was Jesus telling the wind and the waves what to do. Jesus was in complete control. The previous miracles they'd seen had been performed on other people. They'd seen them happen, but this miracle, it happened to them. They were brought from almost certain life, from almost certain death to life. They knew, but this was no accident of timing. Jesus had spoken, and the wind and the waves had obeyed him. To be in the presence of someone who can do that must have been terrifying. I think their question is a rhetorical one. I think they know that there can only be one answer. Only God can do this. Look at what Jesus says to the disciples in verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why don't you trust me fully?" Jesus' words, his actions, they say, "Trust me. Have faith in me. Your life is safe in my hands." Jesus plucks his followers from certain death and brings them to a place of safety. And ultimately, of course, we know that that's what Jesus came to do, wasn't it? To save his followers, to save all who would believe in him from the certain death that our sin deserves. To pay the price for us on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be brought to a place of safety, knowing that we're eternally safe with Christ, knowing that we too can be restored to life eternal. Life with Jesus means putting our faith in him. And time again, and here especially in Mark's Gospel, we see that we can do that. Does following Jesus mean we won't endure trials? Does it mean we won't face storms in our own lives? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that we can trust him in the midst of them, knowing that he is with us. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm right now. Maybe you're looking to the future, feeling that things are out of control. Maybe you're worried about exam results. Maybe you don't know what the future holds. Maybe you're struggling with illness and you can't see an end to it. In a few weeks' time, we'll become two congregations, won't we? It's scary. How will we be able to function as we refresh here at Rock, as we start afresh in Trumpington? It's not comfortable, is it? It's not comfortable from where I'm standing anyway. Don't be afraid, says Jesus. Have faith. Jesus cares for and provides for his disciples, even in their lack of faith, even in their fear. I'm with you, says Jesus. Trust me. Nothing is impossible with me. It doesn't mean that things will go exactly as we want them to. It doesn't mean we won't face heartache or pain. It doesn't mean that more Christians won't be killed in Iraq. It doesn't mean that as Christians we won't be persecuted or suffer. It doesn't mean that we sometimes won't understand why God doesn't appear to be answering our prayers or isn't answering our prayers in the way that we think he ought to. But Christ will be with his followers. He will be with us. He will give us everything we need. God does, in all things, work for the good of those who love him. He has brought us from death to life through his death and his resurrection. Life with Jesus means that we can trust him with our very lives. We're eternally safe with him. So Jesus and the disciples continue on their journey. And they head over to the other side of the lake. And here we come to the second incident. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Jesus restoring a man who's possessed by demons. Again, we get a lot of detail, don't we, in the account that Mark gives us. They get to the other side of the lake, and the first thing we get in verses 2 to 5 is an account, is a description of this man's condition. A description of the way in which people have tried to deal with this man. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He'd often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. We're told the man has an impure spirit, verse 2. Later we discover that the impure spirit is actually many. Verse 9, my name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And in verse 12 we're told they're demons. Agents of the devil, agents of Satan. This man is afflicted with many demons. Maybe your response is to say, demons? Really? Maybe we can explain this in some other way. Perhaps this is an extreme form of psychological illness, perhaps some sort of mental illness. Well, I'm sure there are things, there are psychological conditions and things that we understand better today than we did 2,000 years ago. But we can't explain the superhuman strength of this man who broke chains. And we can't explain what happens to the herd of pigs in verse 13. The Bible is clear. Jesus is clear, as we've already seen in Mark's gospel. There are spiritual forces at work in the world, angels and demons. Forces for good, forces for evil. So how are things going for this man without Jesus? What is life like without Jesus? He's in a desperate state, isn't he? He can't function in normal society. He's living among the tombs. He's clearly a danger, either to himself or to other people, probably both. People have resorted to tying him up, even to chaining him hand and foot to try and control him. But they've given up on that. There's nothing that can control him. Even the chains don't control him. And so this poor man, in this desperate state, is left to wander about, to live among the dead, crying out and cutting himself. He's surrounded by death. You might even say he'd be better off dead. And without Jesus, this man's plight is desperate. There's nothing anyone can do about it. We need to realize that without Jesus, we are in a desperate plight too. The Bible tells us that if we don't belong to Jesus, then we belong to Satan. Without Jesus, we are dead in our transgressions, in our sins. And like this man, without Jesus, our plight is desperate. I put the wrong bit of paper up, didn't I? Sorry. Better off with slides. Life with Jesus. The Bible tells us that demons are real. The Bible tells us that Satan is real, that their power is real. But the Bible is also clear that Jesus has complete authority over them. We've seen already in chapter 1 of Mark that the demons obey Jesus, that they recognize who he is, that they submit to him. And that's what we see here in verses 6 to 8. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Immediately, speaking through this man, the demons recognize exactly who Jesus is. We might even say even more clearly than the disciples have so far. "You are Jesus, Son of the Most High God." The man kneels before Jesus. This is a man who was so violent that he'd been chained hand and foot. And here he is kneeling before Jesus, brought to his knees before Jesus. The demons beg to be allowed into the large herd of pigs. This side of the Sea of Galilee is Gentile country, so it's not surprising to read about a herd of pigs. And Jesus allows the demons to enter these pigs. Such is the destructive force of the demons that the whole herd, about 2,000 of them, run into the lake and are drowned. The demons came to destroy. They came to bring death, and that's exactly what happened to these pigs. Jesus, in complete contrast, came in love to this man. He showed mercy to this man, a man whom the rest of society had given up on long ago, a man who no one else could control. John 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Without Jesus, there is no answer to this man's plight. But Jesus brings him from a situation where he is all but dead to new life. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and in the countryside, verse 14. I bet they did. Talk about being terrified. If I was one of these pig tenders, I'd run off quickly to go and tell my boss what had happened. Not only had they seen the awesome power of what Jesus could do in this man, but they certainly didn't want to be blamed for the loss of these pigs. And when the people heard their reports, they came to see what had happened. And what did they find? They found the man who'd been possessed by demons, who couldn't be controlled. This dangerous man, sitting, fully clothed, dressed and in his right mind. What a transformation. This man has been totally restored, totally changed, not by a program of therapy, not by his time of isolation among the tombs in the hills, not by medical advances, medical treatment, but by the word of Jesus. Just as he spoke to the wind and the waves, so he spoke and the demons obeyed and left this man. Just like the disciples, this man brings nothing to his salvation. It's all the work of Jesus, and he brings him from death to life. No matter who you are, no matter what your past is, what your present is, no matter how desperate you think a situation you might be in, Jesus can transform you like he did this man. Life with Jesus means we can trust him with everything. We can trust him with every part of our lives, with our very lives. This man was a living example of 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Which brings us to our third and final point. Change lives with Jesus. Verses 16 to 20. Those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Not only has Jesus restored this man physically and mentally, but he's restored his heart. This man has a changed heart. A completely changed life. Are you willing to allow Jesus to completely change your life? We see in this passage two different responses, don't we? The people who had seen what Jesus had done, and the man himself. The people who'd seen what Jesus had done to the man and to the pigs, well, they pleaded with Jesus to leave. Why would they do that? Maybe they were afraid that if Jesus stayed, he'd do more damage. Maybe they were afraid that he would destroy more animals, damage the local economy. Maybe they could see the change in this man and it made them uncomfortable. We don't really want to be changed, thank you very much. We're okay. Maybe that's your response to Jesus. Maybe you can see something special in Jesus. Maybe you're drawn to him. But you see that committing to Jesus might be costly. You see that it might involve a change of lifestyle, a change of life. Maybe you think, like these people maybe thought, that you've got too much to lose. Notice that Jesus didn't try to reason with them. They pleaded with him to leave, and so he left. Jesus won't force you to trust him. He won't force you to be changed by him. But without Jesus, you face the storm alone. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness for sin. Without Jesus, we can't be brought from death to life. What can we learn from the man? What can we learn from the way in which he responds, from his changed life? The people plead with Jesus to go. The man, in contrast, in verse 18 we see, plead to go with Jesus. Jesus has saved him. He's completely healed him. Quite naturally, this man wants to be with his Saviour. He thought the best possible thing he could do would be to follow Christ, to go where he's going, to be where he is. But Jesus has other plans for him. Verse 20. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Everything within this man was desperate to go with Jesus, and yet transformed by Jesus, he trusts him completely with his future. Go back home and tell them everything. Everything that I've done for you, the mercy that I've shown you. The man obeys Jesus. He acknowledges Jesus' authority over his life. He trusts him with his life. And so he goes home. He goes to his home region, the Decapolis region. It's a large region, a region of about 10 cities to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And there he tells people. The Greek word is the word for proclaim. He proclaims what Jesus has done for him, the mercy that Jesus has shown him. And all the people were amazed. Just a few verses earlier in chapter 4, in the passages that Alan spoke on last week, we hear Jesus teaching that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, didn't we? The smallest of seeds that grows to become the largest of plants. Is that not exactly what's going on here? We're not told of the effects of this man's testimony on the people of the region, but we know that he'd been transformed by Jesus. We know that the instruction to go and tell was ordained by Christ. And so I think it's safe to assume that people were transformed by this man's testimony. That people did come to trust in Jesus through this man. This man became one of the first missionaries to the Gentiles. The smallest of seeds, the most improbable of seeds. But in Christ, the kingdom of God is growing. In God's grace and mercy, through a life changed by Jesus. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Can you see how utterly dependable he is? How utterly trustworthy he is? There's nothing that he can't control. There's nothing that he doesn't have authority over. Are you trusting him completely with your life, with your decisions, with your worries, with your challenges, with your difficulties? Are you willing to boldly follow him, just like this man did, even when it's not comfortable, even when it doesn't suit your plans? Are you willing to be obedient, like this man was, to the call to tell those around what Jesus has done for you, of the love and mercy that God has shown you through Jesus? That's our challenge, isn't it? Are we living life without Jesus? Are we living life with Jesus? Are we willing to let Jesus take control of our lives? Are we willing to trust him completely, knowing that he is the most trustworthy and dependable person in the whole universe? Are we willing to be changed by Jesus? Jesus is completely trustworthy. Are you willing to trust him? Let's pray that we will be this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in the disciples' weakness, even in the desperateness of their situation, in the desperateness of this man's situation, that nothing phases Jesus, that he was completely calm, that he was completely in control. Father, we thank you that a life with Jesus is a life of complete dependency on him, a complete dependency in our weakness. Knowing that we can depend on Jesus' strength. Knowing that there is nothing, no force, no person, no thing that is able to overcome him, that he isn't able to defeat, that he isn't able to see us through. Knowing that in Jesus we too can be brought from death to life, that we can be restored to the people that you made us to be in him. Father, forgive us where we seek to live our lives without Jesus, where we seek to live our lives away from you, where we seek to be the masters of our own destiny, where we seek to solve problems in our own strength, where we fail to trust in the almighty power of Jesus. Help us, Father, to trust you, to trust your Son for all of our lives, in every aspect of our lives, and for that to change us, that we might live radically different lives, that we might be changed by Christ, that we might live for him, not for ourselves, not seeking our own pleasure or our own comfort, but seeking his glory, his honour and his fame, because he is utterly dependable and everybody needs to know the truth. Everybody needs Christ. Without him, we're in darkness. And in him, you bring us into your light. Father, we thank you for Christ. Help us to trust him more day by day. Amen.